Well, let's open our Bibles again this evening, and we'll go back there to where we were last week in John chapter 16. Also, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, we'll find that in the back section on page 26. In regards to John chapter 16, our attention is going to be on the second half of verse 13 through verse 15, but it might just benefit us to pick up our reading again there at verse 5. So we're going to focus on verse 13b through 15, but we'll read beginning in John chapter 16 at verse 5, and then in a moment we'll respond together those two questions and answers, Lord's Day 8 of the Catechism. So congregation, here is God's glorious, perfect word to His church by the Spirit. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Thus far, congregation, those beautiful words of our Lord. Let's keep our Bibles near us, but turn then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as this evening we have it in Lord's Day 8. Of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8 presents to us for our answer then these two questions. First, congregation, question 24 about the Apostles' Creed. How are these articles divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one true and eternal God. Congregation, this the Word teaches, and we believe. Let's continue before Him again tonight in prayer, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, again this evening, great is our need. Our need for strength. Our need for Your peace by Your Spirit to fall upon our hearts. Our need for Your Spirit to do that work of illumination that even here in Your Word we see that He does. And so, Lord, we are praying now exactly what it was our Lord and Savior, now also our King, promised the Holy Spirit would do. And so we pray that You would send Him tonight in power to do that work, to open, to soften, to illuminate, but also to make us ready, with feet that are ready to hit the ground, running for the glory of Christ, to be obedient to all You say. And so, Lord, to all of these things now, lend Your great divine aid. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, any of us who has had opportunity to go swimming in a lake large enough to have waves strong enough to make sandbars knows something of the simple joy of walking on a sandbar. You leave from the edge of shore and you begin wading out from the ankle depth and then a little bit to the knee depth, and then all of a sudden you're waist deep in the water and then you hit a sandbar. Now all of a sudden, as you've gone further from the shore, you're in shallower water because that sandbar is, so to speak, lifting you up. Now you're only at knee depth again, but of course, as you continue moving out away from shore and you leave that 5 or 10 foot width of the sandbar, now you're in waters up to your chest, and pretty soon, very quickly, you're over your head, wondering when the next sandbar will come. Now, I say all of that to help us to understand what it is to be in over our heads. Of course, that is the case whenever we are considering the doctrine of our triune God, specifically trying to wrestle with what is the Trinity. Here it is no less significant and deep waters that we are in John chapter 16, when Jesus begins in great detail and particular intent to say to his disciples, here is something of the workings of our triune God. We are trying, as it were, to look at unviewable things. Things we really don't have eyes to see, to peer into the inner workings of our triune God. Here is a passage where we are being convinced that the name God means a being infinitely higher and more majestic and indeed more complex than our human minds will ever be able to grasp. Some people like to think that when we get to heaven, we'll fully understand God. That's simply not the case. Never will be. The complexity and the depth and the majesty of God in His essence is always more than the human mind, even the renewed, resurrected human mind, will be able to comprehend. So that already by way of an apology for all of us in considering these things. And yet, Christ has given these things to us to benefit us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. You see, congregation, your triune God has provided the third person to reveal the truth of His triune nature. Your triune God has provided the third person to reveal the truth of His triune nature. We'll see, first of all, then, that the Holy Spirit speaks antiphonically, and yeah, we'll explain that word in a moment. Secondly, the Holy Spirit speaks for the good of the King's church, and then thirdly, the Holy Spirit speaks for God, for He is God. Now, just a comment about that theme that is what the passage is telling us, because you know, congregation, these theme statements are simply a way of proclaiming what it is a particular passage of Scripture is teaching us. When we use that word provided, what we mean here is in human terms, provided the Holy Spirit was for us at Pentecost. This is what Jesus is promising, that He would send, provide the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church, which is all we mean by that particular word. Well, Jesus promises then that He is going to send His Holy Spirit. And by the way, do you see that there in verse 7 already of John chapter 16? We see the reason why the church has ever since that struggle with the Eastern church proclaimed that it is both the Father and the Son who sends the Holy Spirit. He, the Spirit, proceeds both from the first and the second person of the triune God. Here the Son says, I will send Him to you. And that's already a key about what Jesus is going to explain now in these verses before us tonight. And it is firstly this, that the Holy Spirit speaks antiphonically. When we use that complicated $14 word, all we mean by that is what we mean when we use the term antiphonal music, for instance, where you have two parts of a choir or two parts of any singing group. One group sings a certain number of notes and the other half responds with the same notes. And you've got music bouncing back and forth, or when like cheerleaders stand before a basketball crowd or a football crowd and they begin to cheer something and the crowd answers back with the response to that part of the cheer. That's antiphonal speech going on. And here Jesus says, the Holy Spirit speaks antiphonally, antiphonically. Or to say it this way, He speaks what He hears. Do you notice, congregation, in that we have already a clear proof that there is more than one person who is God? Even in what Jesus says here about the work of the Spirit, verse 13, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. We see there a proof that in the Godhead there is more than one person. And how is that? It is this way. That God by nature cannot lie. He can therefore only speak the truth. You know, it is impossible for God to lie. Every word that comes out of His mouth is the truth. And so what we see here Jesus teaching is that the one who hears, hears and speaks the truth. Since He speaks what He hears, always speaking the truth, He must be then, by definition, God hearing God. What the Holy Spirit hears, pure truth, He speaks. And so it comes from Him to the church as pure truth, from one source, and that is God. Think about it this way. Children, all others who speak to you, your parents, your teachers, your elders, yes, your minister as well, are trying diligently to speak to you the truth. But it will never be from your parents or from your teachers or from your elders or from your minister. It will never be perfect truth. There's always going to be a degree of error, though they won't like that, and they try to speak the truth. Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not, says Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. He who hears from the confines of the divine enclave, so to speak, what he hears, he must proclaim. So that he who hears this and proclaims the truth, he must be part of that divine being. You see, congregation, it is a glorious thing to think of the essence and the nature and the attributes of God, which is why the Catechism is querying us in question 25. Since you speak of only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why? Because God has so revealed Himself in His Word. Right there we have an indication that what is in the Word is from God. It is therefore truth. And who is it that has writ large every word that we have in Scripture? Who is it who is the agent of inspiration? It's the Holy Spirit. And so, congregation, gloriously do we see that the Holy Spirit speaks antiphonally. But there's one more thing about this. What we're seeing here by Jesus to His disciples and affirmed, of course, in the Heidelberg Catechism for us, is that there is here a clear proof of a far more complex intra-Trinitarian relationship than we will see in much of the rest of the Bible. Or let me put it differently. The gospel writer here, John, is very interested in showing forth God in His essence. He begins, of course, in John 1 with speaking of God as light. And we've noticed that before, glorious in his inner being and in his essence. And so, children, when you study the Gospel of John, you will find it for many reasons, including this one, to be very different than the other three Gospel accounts. John is very interested in showing forth the depth of the nature of God, the inner workings of the Trinity. And he's doing it here again, or if we can put it this way, the Holy Spirit through him. He's showing something about the Spirit which we need to grasp if we're going to understand the Trinity. It's not just that there are three persons in the Godhead, but there is in that union and communion of essence, there is in that intra-Trinitarian communication a preeminence and order of subsistence and a distinction of operation within the three persons. Let me put it differently. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. And so the Spirit does not speak on his own. But the conversation, as Jesus is laying it out here, flows from the Father, through the Son, through the Spirit, to the church. Notice verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he, the Spirit, will take, or the Father will take of mine and declare it to you. And he'll do that through the Spirit. Verse 14. For he will take of what is mine and will declare it to you. What we're seeing there is the way in which we receive that revelation of the Trinity. It comes in a succession of working of revelation from the Father to the Son to the Spirit. The Spirit speaks what he hears. And as he does so, congregation, the Holy Spirit speaks for the good of the King's church. You see, this intra-Trinitarian conversation, I know that's a complicated word, but it simply means the conversation that's going on within the three persons of the triune Godhead flows because of and from the Father's all-giving love. This is another major thing that the Apostle John wants to show forth in his writings, not just the Gospel, but the three epistles. That the Father loves. God is love when we think of 1 John chapter 4. And here again in the Gospel of John, he's very much showing it. That this conversation which we receive, dear brothers and sisters, is love speak. Which the Father passes on to the Son. And hearing it from the Son, the Spirit gives it to the church. You see, the Father loves us. We say, well, we know that because he sent his only begotten Son. Yes, he did. But the Father so loves us that he now works by his Spirit to show forth that great love to us because he wants only the best for us. And when we go out from here tonight, we need to be convinced of that. That the very same Father who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not with him together give us all things that we need? This love speak from the throne becomes to us special revelation. You see, when the Catechism wants to query us, how do you know? How do you know that there are three persons in one God? Do you notice that the Catechism does not there say, well, use the illustration of the egg. You know, it's got a shell and it's got a yolk and it's got a white. Do not use the illustration of water, that it can be a gas and liquid and solid. Because all of those illustrations that men want to come up with, they always utterly fail. Because they are of the creation rather than of the Creator. Rightly and encouragingly, the Heidelberg Catechism says, if we want to answer the question, how do I know? I know because God has revealed himself in his Word. to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has worked in special revelation. Don't we say and don't we agree that all Scripture is God-breathed? Breathed by whom? By the Holy Spirit. From the Son. From the Father. Through the Spirit. To the church. What is best for us, congregation, than that which the Spirit speaks is everything that benefits us, but rather glorifies Jesus Christ. You see what Jesus is saying here. I am sending the Spirit, verse 14, for one very self-serving purpose. Do you have trouble when Jesus says things like that, as like he does in verse 14? He will glorify me. What a great blessing it is to hear words like that. Where Jesus says to his disciples who will become the apostles, I am sending the Spirit because I want him to make me look greater, to manifest my glory and my holiness. And he's going to do that by all of the work he does within the church to sanctify Christians, to glorify my name through the church. He is actively doing that now, by the way. Intentionally in your life. Every time you go to bed at night and you pick up the Bible just before you fall asleep, every time you get up in the morning and the first thing you want to do is pray or read the Word, there is your triune God in operation by His Spirit in your heart and in your life, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the end all and the be-all of what it means to be a Christian. Working with the catechism class this last week, I wrote on the board for them, asking them, do you know what these words mean? And it was, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And one of them rightly said, that's the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter. That's right. Here's what Jesus is saying. The Spirit is going to glorify me, and He's going to take from what is mine and He's going to declare it to you. This revelatory work of the Spirit is taking of what is the Son's possession and divinely opening it to our minds, granting us understanding, illumination, a desire to follow through with these things. We, brothers and sisters, need more of His work, not less. We need to learn and understand the glory of the God whose name we professed together this evening. That's the good of the church. The good of the church is the glory of Christ. And this is what the Spirit is doing. Well, then the Holy Spirit, who is doing these things, speaks for God. Thirdly, He speaks for God, for He is God. Again, we think of that sending about which Jesus is speaking here, or rather now that providing which God is doing by His Spirit. When was that? We have noted it already, haven't we? He was sent in full measure at Pentecost. But do you realize, dear congregation, that that event, Pentecost, and now thinking about the speaking and the working about which Jesus is promising here, that event of Pentecost was the great reversal of the Tower of Babel. The verbs used here by Jesus are future in their tenses. They are speaking about events which in the timeline of the chronology of the gospel are yet to occur. He's speaking of that outpouring at Pentecost because it is a significant marker. It is a time again when God is going to come down. Just as in Genesis 11, verse 7, we read those words where God, and the plural is so powerful there, says, let us go down and see what man is all about. At Babel, notice this. God used language to confound sinful man. Hear now, says Jesus, at Pentecost, God will again use language, but it will be to unite those who speak different languages. Isn't this why we are told that each heard the apostles in his own language? This is exactly what Joel promised in chapter 2 would be the case, which would be the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it is God who is working now to bring all of a variety of languages together to speak one language, the gospel language, to say together there is one Lord and one King. That same God whom Jesus is here promising the Holy Spirit will arrive in power. And he is now the God speaking, teaching his church about his triune nature. We really diminish the work of the Holy Spirit when we do not believe, as Jesus said here, that the Spirit would take everything that is the Son's and would declare it to you. This is speaking, dear brothers and sisters, about an active and a special work of grace. It is speaking about the might and the power of the Father, who is the Maker, the redeeming work of the Son, who is our Savior, sent through the Holy Spirit, who is our Sanctifier, who is the Church Builder, who is the Purifier, who hones and who sharpens, who clarifies, who sanctifies, who shows us our sin and the escape from our sin day after day. He will take what he hears and he will make it for you the truth. All things that the Father has are mine, says the Son, and the Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. Our triune God makes himself known by the work of the Spirit, congregation. And we rejoice. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, this evening how we praise you that you have given us just enough to remind us again of the depth and the majesty and the glory that is in you, in your essence, in your nature. We think, Lord, tonight not of your attributes per se, but of your very triune nature. And Lord, we thank you that as we do so, we can have confidence that we serve you, this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we continue to beseech, pray, ask that you would work these things in our hearts to the glory of your Son. In his name we ask. Amen.